read for today, John chapter 8, this blessed passage. I pray I can preach it. It is a blessed passage in John 8, 30 through 36. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Let us pray. Father, we thank you again for this word that we have before us, God. Please, for the Lord Jesus' sake and by the power of the Holy Spirit, that I would be able to speak clearly, Lord, and that you would work in each heart for each need, Lord. Be glorified in changing us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What have you been freed from is my question for you today. Freedom has been the cry from the dawn of human existence. It is innate in our nature to desire to be free. We all yearn to be free. But the problem, listen, the problem is that few know what true freedom is because they cannot see their bondage. The unregenerate man perceives freedom as an idealistic or an unreal world or alternate reality where all the perceived restraints or chains of bondage are stripped away. And we can live with no limitations, or we can do whatever we want. This attitude is particularly familiar with young people, right? We want to be free. We view the bars of our cage as those that are financial. Many feel enslaved to their jobs because they don't have enough money to live as they really want to. This is why the lotteries get into the millions and even hundreds of millions of dollars. People flush their money down the toilet playing the lottery, hoping that they will win. And then they can quit their jobs and live an extravagant life, the one they always dreamed of, a life of freedom. And yet they do not understand the bondage that they are in, the true bondage. Also, by general revelation, we perceive that there is a God by conscience and creation, and we are sure that our conscience is telling us that there is a day of reckoning when each of us will have to stand before God and give an account of our lives, and consequently, each person feels the guilt of sin and the bondage of sin. Or should I say, the bondage for sin, but not the bondage in our sin. I hope you notice the difference, or at least you will by the end of this sermon today. Many can sense the bondage of their ill habits or immoral behavior, but few can recognize the bondage of the wicked heart. And based on this superficial knowledge, men must make up a system of religion that will set their conscience free from guilt. And we are very good at this. We're very good at being religious. Therefore, every person is hoping and arranging their lives so that their good will outweigh their bad in the end. And many are deceived because their conscience is set free or eased by their religious duties, at least to a certain degree. People come to church. I remember when we used to even go to the Roman Catholic Church when I was a child, the false church. And I felt relieved when we would leave the meeting, as if I did something good. yet others perceive their situation as the bars of their cage. Children may dream about what life would be like outside the boundaries of the home and the rules of their parents, and they desire to be free. Others disgracefully describe their marriage as a ball and chain, and they envision freedom as being loosed from its bounds. Many view the government and its needful restrictions as a hindrance to their freedom. Now, there was a large part of a whole generation in the 1960s that was the forerunner for every generation after it to digress or to become more degenerate or immoral. These expressed their humanistic desire for freedom with hedonism, or the idea that true freedom is found in the pursuit of pleasure. Thus, they would say, if we are to be truly free, we must find a way to gratify or indulge in every desire of our carnal impulses. Other people who live under tyrannical governments or political leaders that control every step that they take, these people are hoping for a future when they will be free from the dictates of heavy-handed dictators. Or sadly, through history, people groups have been enslaved and they rightfully yearn to be free, even as the Jews in Egypt cried for God to set them free, and he did. The pursuit of freedom is in the fabric of our nature, and the pursuit of freedom from being restricted by our finances, or by a general guilt of conscience, or by difficult or perceivably difficult relationships and circumstances, or freedom from the difficulties of life, or freedom from government, or freedom to seek pleasure. In one way or another, everyone is seeking to be free. But it is a mirage or a fantasy until we know what we are in bondage to, and who it is that can make us free. Sin, listen, sin has enslaved us. It is our master until we have been set free by Christ. How sad it is to watch people seek freedom by pursuing wealth. And when they attain it, they are in more bondage than when they began. When they ask the wealthiest man on earth how much money is enough, you know what his answer was? Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. Let me tell you, it's much easier to deal with poverty than it is with wealth. And yet few people realize that. It is wicked bondage. Or how pathetic to consider the end of pleasure seeking. The man finds gratification or fulfillment for his wicked desires, the wicked desires of his heart. And at first it seems like a dream, but in just a matter of months or a few short years, his pleasures have now become the bars of his cage, and there is no escape, because he is never really satisfied, as each thrill must be followed by one more stimulating than the former, and he becomes cemented into his sin until he dies and enters into hell where the torments never end. Dear friend, have you seen that sin has you in its iron-fisted grip? And it has encaged us until the Lord Jesus makes us free. And no matter how we try to escape the cage of sin, we are only making the bars that much stronger until we come to Christ, the liberator, the one who sets us free. Turn your Bibles again to Luke 4, if you would. And I say again, because we read it earlier in the service, we read the larger portion here at the to open up the service. But look there in Luke 4, 18. The Lord Jesus goes into the temple, into the synagogue in Nazareth, his homecoming, and he reads Isaiah chapter 61, and there we see the passage in 4:18 and 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has set me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. The Lord Jesus came to set captives free and to set at liberty them that are bruised, the text says. Or the word bruised means crushed. The Lord came to liberate them that are being crushed by the tyranny or the cruel nature of sin and Satan. The Lord Jesus came to preach and to send his apostles to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, or the appointed time of the redemption of God's people, or their liberation. The time had come, the long-awaited Messiah had arrived, and he did everything necessary to set us free from the bondage of sin, the bondage of the world, the bondage of the law for righteousness, the bondage of death, and the bondage of Satan. But if we think about it, all the other forms of bondage that I just mentioned, the world, the law for righteousness, the penalty of sin, death, and Satan, can be distilled down, or they can be defined by one little three-letter word. Some of you probably already know what it is. It is the word sin. Sin for the world is only the combination of our sin. It's people coming together with other people that are sinful, and the accumulation of it makes up the world. If men were not sinful, the world would not be wicked. The bondage of trying to make ourselves righteous through keeping the law would not be bondage at all, except that we can't keep it, because if we could perfectly keep the law, then we would be righteous through keeping the law. The problem is not with the law, but the problem is sin, that we can't keep it. And we don't want to keep it in Romans 8:7 until God turns our hearts. We are in bondage to the sin's penalty because of sin itself that dwells in us. We're in bondage to death, or every day we move one day closer to the grave. But the scripture tells us that the wages of sin is death. And we are in bondage or slavery to Satan. But again, we are bound to him by sin. Or we, outside of Christ, act like Satan in our behavior. As we will learn, it sounds dramatic, but we'll learn Christ says those almost exact words later in John chapter 8. Sin is the steel from which each bar of our cage is forged. But the Lord Jesus Christ came to smash those bars into dust. He came to destroy the works of the devil, to pay for the sin of his people, to overcome the world, to fulfill all righteousness, and to conquer death. Jesus Christ is Lord, and he is the only possible freedom for us today. But praise his name, we can have that freedom. So today, in the main part of the sermon, we'll break the passage down into three parts. I tried to come up with a title for you, but I didn't. So we'll just say three parts of the sermon today. Number one, you can see in verses 30 through 32, the knowledge and freedom of a true disciple. In verses 33 through 35a, the bondage of being a sinner. And number three, in 35b through 36, the freedom of being a son. You'll see those three points on the back side of your bulletin if you wanted to take notes or follow closer along with the sermon. So number one, in verses 30 through 32, the knowledge and freedom of a true disciple. You see it there in the text. As he spake these words, many believed on him. In verse 30, then said Jesus to those which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Many of the common people were turning to Christ during his earthly ministry. I count six times in John's gospel that he records that many or a portion of the people believed on Jesus Christ. We've already made the distinction several times in our study of John's gospel, so I won't belabor it today, but the many who believed were obviously divided into different categories, and the majority of them were believing for the wrong reasons. I'm sure you remember this point in the past, and in John 2 we see that, and we see it also in John 6 and in other places. They were not believing because their eyes were opened to Jesus Christ being God, but they were believing because they saw the miracles, or they were fed, or for some other benefit that they received from Christ's explosive ministry. They were not following Christ for who he was, but they were following him for what they can get out of him. And this has been the trend throughout the centuries of church history. Most are following Jesus only for what they can get out of him, instead of following him for the beauty and the glory of who he is, whether we get anything out of him or not. The Lord knew this and warned those who were following him. Look in John chapter 6. You can see this clearly. In John 6, they diligently sought for Christ. The Lord Jesus, you remember, divided the loaves and the fishes and fed 5,000. And many were fed, and then Christ, the apostles, crossed the Sea of Galilee. You remember that tempestuous storm that arose up, and then he was on the other side of the sea, and these people were so eager to find Christ that they crossed the Sea of Galilee, and they found him, and this is what Christ said to them when he found them. Verily, verily, I say unto you, in verse 26, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Then he corrects them and says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. They were still seeking for the bread or the food that Christ had given them. Are we seeking Christ for eternal reasons and for the glory of his name? Or are we seeking him, as many do, for the fringe benefits or the temporal advantages? Based on this chronic problem, the Lord must qualify who his true disciples are by saying to them, if you continue in my word, if you continue in my word in verse 31, then are you my disciples indeed. By saying you are my disciples indeed, or my true disciples, the Lord is making a distinction between the true disciples and the false or superficial. And the determining factor between the two is that the true continue in Christ's word, and the false do not. Now, one easy way to gauge that is, how often are we in God's word? Are we daily reading God's word? Are we engaged in God's word with preaching and teaching of it? But I think it goes beyond that. We talked about that last week because we touched on this verse last week. But this continuing Christ's word is much more than just continuing to learn it, although that is and must be included. So the first question is, are we daily continuing to learn God's word? And that not because we have to, but because by the Holy Spirit indwelling us, the Bible is our lifeblood. It is our very breath that we breathe. Or without it, we would spiritually die. Or in context of this passage, the words of Christ have set us free and are setting us free. Furthermore, the abundance of the intake of God's word is causing us, by the Holy Spirit's work, to love Christ and to thereby obey him. This is why the Lord said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. A good question for myself when I say I love Jesus. When you say you love Jesus, how is that measured? It's measured by obedience. Look in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Verses 22 through 25. Look what happens to those that only hear or listen. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Verse 23. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed indeed. If we are hearing or learning God's word and not doing it, we are falling deeper into deception because we are not being transformed by its real meaning, which first is to show us what manner of men we were, as James said, or what we were redeemed from, or what severe bondage we were under, or are under if we are outside of Christ, and we are brought to the perfect law of liberty that James spoke of. And it must be, I believe, a reference to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that this gospel sets us free from the bondage of thinking, well, I have to do this and I have to do that and I have to do this in order to be right with God. No, I'm right with God because of Christ and what he's done for me. And now we say, I'll with joy do whatever God wants me to do. You see the difference? The hearer who does not obey the gospel is in a very dangerous condition. This continuance in Christ's word and obedience to it is in its primary meaning an obedience to the gospel. Now you can turn to John 6, since we're there in John. I hope your bookmarker is there in John 6, 28. They said to Christ, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And his answer in verse 29, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. In 2 Thessalonians, the Spirit of God warns us of God's vengeance or wrath that comes upon those who obey not the gospel or don't place the whole of their trust in the deity of Christ and in the completion of his work. I like what one old theologian, Matthew Poole, I like what he said about verse 31 of our text. I think it'll be helpful for us. Let me read this to you, and I quote, they have the name of disciples who come after Christ to hear him, but they are his disciples indeed, who make his doctrine the rule of their lives. He therefore tells them that not a mere saying to him, Lord, Lord, and yielding some light assent to some propositions of truth in the gospel would make them his disciples in truth and reality. Without an abiding continuance in the words which he taught them. End quote. At the heart of what Christ taught is what? I think we have it by now, is that he is the Christ. He is the I am. At the beginning of John 8, I am the light of the world. In John 6, I am the bread that has come down from heaven. As we've already learned in John 8:58, I am, simply, I am, or I am. He is the eternally existent one. And those who are truly Christ's disciples do not leave the gospel and the precious truths of it, of the person and work of Christ, but we continue in it and progress in it for the rest of our lives. And this is what is keeping us. I think it's the greatest tragedy of modern Christianity. The gospel's back there somewhere. You know, when I was 11 years old, I prayed to receive Jesus, and
repeated the words they wanted me to repeat, and that's the gospel, and I got saved. And now I need all these other things, all these other principles of life, and how to gain an advantage in all the aspects of life that I can learn in church. That is a disgrace. Everything revolves around the gospel, around the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. If I'm teaching parents on how to raise their children, which we ought to do, but we ought to teach them how to teach their children the gospel, not just in word, but in deed. Isn't it true? When we think about how we handle our money biblically, we should not teach that or think about it outside of the gospel and the gospel mission and what God has called us to support. Just believing the gospel or being obedient to the gospel or fully trusting Christ, it's what gives us a full confidence in our salvation. Or continuing in the gospel causes us to be fully persuaded of it. And we know the truth at verse 32. And we can say in harmony with the Apostle Paul, as he quoted Abraham in Romans 4:21, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised or what God promised, he is able also to perform it. And this is what true freedom is. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The Lord Jesus said that he is the truth in John 14:6. Being set free is to know and to be in union with Jesus Christ. So number one, in verses 30 through 32, the knowledge and the freedom of a true disciple. Now in verses 33 through 35a, the bondage of being a sinner. Verse 33, they answered him back in John 8. They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" The freedom in Christ can only be known and experienced through knowing that we are in bondage outside of him. It seems that the Lord was addressing those who were in the crowd and who were more humble and were coming to him in verses 30 through 32. But the religious leaders could not resist, and they forced their way into the conversation. And their first argument against Christ's teaching of his ability to make them free, it's the same argument that everyone uses, just with slight variables or differences. They argued that they were free by birth. We be Abraham's seed. And they were the natural descendants of Abraham. But spiritually, they were not the sons of Isaac. They were the sons of Ishmael. Look in Galatians. That's what the Apostle Paul explains in Galatians chapter 4. Why I was tempted to read Galatians 4, speaking of the freedom. You see the end of this chapter, he goes through this thoroughly about the bondage and the freedom, the bond son and the free son. And the apostle argued this way in 23 and 24 of Galatians 4. But he who was of the bondwoman, which is Sarah, which was Hagar, was born after the flesh. But he that was of the free woman, who was Isaac, who was Sarah, was born Isaac, was by promise, which things are an allegory, for these are two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gender to bondage, which is Hagar. We can say the other, which was Sarah, which was freedom, was free, the free woman. And the Jews who were speaking to Christ were under bondage, still under bondage. Then he concludes Galatians 4. You see it in verse 31. So then, brethren, we are not the children of the bondwoman, but of the free. If the Jews who were born the natural descendants of Abraham and Isaac were not the children of God, were not the children of God by birth, then where does that leave us? Who are born nowhere close to the line of Abraham and Isaac. You see that? Here are the natural born children of Isaac. and thus Abraham, if they weren't the children of God by birth, then where does that leave us? Being so distant from the Jews, we must conclude that all men are born in bondage to sin and the law, and yet most of humanity argues that we are all born the children of God. My friends, our eyes must be open to the reality that we are born under the full obligation to obey every word of God, for we are born in bondage to the law and the keeping of it. And if we violate it in one point, we have broken the whole law and are under God's condemnation. That's the argument in Galatians 3. And to make things worse, we are born under the bondage of sin or the control of sin. Can a man act outside of his nature? Jeremiah would ask, and the question's rhetorical. Of course not. We are bound to our nature. We are married to sin in Romans 7. In John 8:34, Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, or is enslaved to sin, or whosoever sins cannot escape." Our parents did not have to sit down and teach us how to sin. The very opposite happened. My parents had to sit me down and teach me not to do what is wrong. We were born the children of Adam. Genesis 5:3 says that Adam bore children in his own image. This was after the fall, after he sinned. But if we tie that to Romans 5:12, where the scripture says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So, as we were born sinners, we were born children of this world, or born in bondage to this world system, with no escape. And so were we born in bondage to death, or every one of us will die unless Christ returns. And we were born in spiritual death, and in hell is described and spoken of as eternal death. We were born religious hypocrites. We were born in bondage to our religious hypocrisy. When I was just 4 or 5 years old, I would look at my siblings, would I not? And say, "This is not my son. Look at him, he got in trouble. I didn't. I'm good." It's religious hypocrisy from day one. We're born into it. We're born in bondage to sin. And from sin is birthed worldliness, hypocrisy. And the list goes on and on and on. We were born servants or slaves to sin. And in verse 35a, back in John 8, it says, "And the servant abideth not in the house forever. The servant is only hired for a time. He is not part of the household. And those who remain only servants to sin will be cast out, even as was Ishmael," as we read, or as you could read in Galatians 4. But what glorious hope we have at the end of verse 35 and 36, which brings us to our concluding point, number 3, the freedom of being a son. The freedom of being a son. Look there at the end of verse 35, if you would, in John 8. "But the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." The Son always remains a part of the family, and nothing can change that. The Son spoken of here is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he abides a son forever. But look in Romans 8. Before I say that, look in Romans 8, how precious it is. I want you to see it with your own eyes, this glorious truth. "For if we are in Christ, we are made joint heirs or sons with him." We have promised this. Look in Romans 8:16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and the children then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. Joint heirs, the text says, or those who share in the inheritance of Christ, as would siblings when their parents die. We are made sons. Romans 8:2, in the same chapter, it says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. I pray that you see it today. The bondage of sin is indescribable, or it is so great that it cannot ever be broken unless something supernatural happens. Something supernatural must happen. And that supernatural cause of breaking our chains and the bars of our cage is the Lord Jesus Christ and him being made real to us. The Son shall make you free, and you shall be free indeed. Free from the bondage of sin in every way. Free from false religion, because we are fully confident that the Lord Jesus Christ has paid the full price for our sins. And we have ceased from our own works to save ourselves. The Father is fully satisfied with the work of Christ to redeem sinners. The question is, are you satisfied with it? And the evidence of that is what? Is we rest. I'm done working for my salvation. In Hebrews 6, because Christ has finished it and done it all. We rest in him. Jesus Christ has paid it all. The Lord Jesus has set us free from the world. We are crucified to the world and the world to us in Galatians 6:14. We have been brought out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his light in Colossians 1. We are part of a new kingdom or a new world. The Lord Jesus has broken the bondage of death when he walked out of the tomb. You can see it there in John chapter 11 when he's speaking to Martha, and Lazarus had died and been dead 4 days. And Christ said to her, he will live again. And Martha, being theologically sound, said, I know Christ in the last day. But the Lord corrects her and says in verse 25 and 26, no, Martha, you don't understand. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. He asks her, believest thou this? And he asks us the same question. The grave has lost its victory because of Christ. And now we can say whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's, as the apostle would say in Romans chapter 14. We have been set free from the attraction of covetousness and money and pleasure, because the Lord Jesus is a million times, yea, infinitely better. His beauty is unmatched, his perfections infinite, his might boundless, his existence or presence has no boundaries. And more than that, his grace and love for those who are his is inexhaustible, for it has no limits. And as the Father eternally, think about this, finds his joy in pouring out all his blessings upon his Son, and he certainly does, so the Son finds his joy in sharing his eternal inheritance with those that are his. That's what it means to be joint heirs. Please hear me today. If you don't know Christ, you are bound by eternal chains that can never be broken except by him, the Lord Jesus, the creator of all things, the giver of life. Do not be distracted by the mirage or by that which is not real. All of the things that you can visualize, yes, they're real in this realm, but they're passing away. They'll be gone, and you will soon be in eternity. Each of us will be in heaven or hell forever. That's what is real. It is the spiritual. Do not be distracted by what is physical or by all your perceived restrictions and bondages. Oh, I want to do this or go there or be with this person, but I can't be. I'm in bondage. No, your bondage is sin. You're in bondage to Adam's nature, and you cannot be set free unless you go to Christ. And yes, you go to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, as we learned in John 6, come unto me, come unto Christ, the giver of life. He is the one who provides this life, this change, this transformation, that our eyes are open to the spiritual. And dear saints, let us rejoice today that Christ has set us free. And even though we still feel the effects of our bondage, and I think we can all testify to that to one degree or another, even though we feel the effects of our bondage, we still have what is called remaining sin, but we are free in Christ. We are free in Christ. And let us meditate on that today, and one day soon, we will have the full reward of being totally set free from the very presence of sin, as we will forever be in the presence of our liberator, Christ the Lord. Let this be our hope and our confidence and our joy today. Let us revel in the fact that Christ is coming. And when we see him in 1 John 3 and Philippians 3:21, we will be like him. And sin will be eradicated. We will be in the presence of the Lord forever. And we will be his sons, the brothers and sisters of Christ. He calls us his brothers. How is that even possible? The King of glory, the Lord Almighty, calls us his brothers and sisters. We are brought into this union with him forever and ever, and the glory and the joy goes on into eternity. Let this be our hope, dear saints, that we have been set free. This is the ultimate freedom that we wait for and look for and find our hope. But dear sinner, those who know not Christ and this freedom, pray that you'll see the bondage you're in. Isn't that the problem? Most are not set free, because why would I be set free if I don't see that I'm in bondage? You're in bondage to Adam's sin. You cannot escape unless you turn to the one Savior, and that one Savior is Christ. But I pray that each will know him today and revel in the fact that he is our great liberator, the one who sets us free. Amen. Father in heaven, we praise your holy name. Thank you for sending Christ. And even as the Lord Jesus went into the synagogue and publicly pronounced his ministry of liberating people from sin and setting us free, most men rejected you, Lord. And yet, Christ, why would you call us? It's only by your grace, Lord, that we would see this marvelous, wonderful Savior that came to set us free. We praise your holy name. Work in each heart that believers would find their great joy in Christ setting us free and setting us free forever and calling us sons and brothers. And I pray, Lord, for those who know not this freedom. Oh, Lord, would you bring conviction of sin and the glory of Christ be seen. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.